as Jeff mentioned, we'll be looking at Hebrews 1 together, but I want to read for our reading Psalm 115. So we'll read Psalm 115 now, and we will look at Hebrews 1 together in just a few moments. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. We live in a day in which many things, if not everything around us, is clamoring for our attention. This is true in society at large, but it's especially true during this season. There is so much noise in our culture. It's not just out there. It's in here, in here, in here, in here. The marketing, the advertising, if you consider tablets and devices and gaming consoles and phones and all these things aren't necessarily bad, I'm simply using them to point out that there's a lot of noise clamoring for our attention, for our heart's affections, for our minds. We live in an age of information overload, and our natural curiosity results in us giving ear to lots of different voices, often conflicting voices. Most of the voices out there are not simply conflicting voices, but actually polarizing voices. So how do we know what to listen to or what not to listen to? I'm not at all here to let you know which political pundit you ought to be giving your attention to or which ones you ought to avoid. But I do want to consider the question, how do we know what or who we ought to listen to? And I want to answer it with a phrase from Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken to us. And if he has indeed spoken to us, which the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 1 that he has, then my suggestion is that we listen to him. In fact, he says the same thing. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We saw in Psalm 115, verses 4 and following in the reading, that the idols of the nations, the idols of those who do not belong to God, are silver and gold. They're the fashioning of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but can't hear. Noses, but can't smell. Hands, but can't feel. Feet, but can't walk. They can't make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them, the psalmist says. And later in another psalm, 135, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold. They're the work of man's hands. They have mouths, again, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. Ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. But God, on the other hand, contrary to all false gods and all imaginary gods, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he formed the sky, speaking it into existence. And not just the sky, but the dry land and the plants and vegetation and fruit and the sun and the moon and stars and fish and birds and all kinds of animals, Genesis 1 tells us. And he spoke to those that he created, saying to Adam, where are you? Or to Cain, where is your brother? What have you done? Or to Noah, build an ark. Or to Abram, leave your country. Or to Moses, remove your sandals. Or to Balaam, what have I done to you? And time again on the pages of our Bible, we see, thus says the Lord. God, Hebrews chapter 1. After he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. Long ago, God spoke in what we might call Old Testament fashion, all kinds of various ways. And he did so bit by bit by bit, a little bit here, a little more there, progressively revealing himself to us as his people. In these last days, verse 2 says, God has spoken to us in his Son. If many portions and many ways is the Old Testament fashion, then in his Son is the New Testament method. Literally, it is, in these last days, has spoken to us in Son, in Jesus. He has spoken to us in such a qualitatively better way. Previously, God only spoke in types and shadows. And now Christ arrives on the scene in these last days, and he's the substance, the reality. He's exponentially better, so much better than just a type. He himself is the anti-type. Long ago, God spoke. In these last days, he has spoken and is still speaking with continuing effects on the lives of his people. In these last days. Now, it's these last days, not those that are coming. In fact, those that are coming don't really exist. These last days are those last days. It's not some miserable time period where we're all anxious about and where God is in the heavens twiddling his thumbs, not sure what he's going to do about wrapping it all up in the end because of how bad things have gotten and how out of control it is. That's not these last days at all. These last days are these glorious days that make up the kingdom of Christ on earth, inaugurated with his initial coming and consummated with his later coming. These last days are the here and the now. God has spoken and is speaking to us in Christ. God in these last glorious days has spoken to us in his Son. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't the God of all the universe speak to us with regard to our greatest need? Christ is what we need. For every one of us, our most foundational longing and need and desire is met and even exceeded in Christ Jesus the Lord. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Let's notice the comparisons here. How God spoke previously in many portions and in many ways. How has he spoken to us in these days? One way, the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. Another comparison, through whom God spoke. He spoke through the prophets previously. But what about in these last days? Through the Son, through Jesus, God in the flesh, the second person of the triune God. Not just how or through whom, but when did God speak? Long ago, originally, and in these last days, now, or this evening, when the scriptures are opened to 1 Chronicles earlier, to the Psalm, and now to Hebrews, God is still speaking through his Son, through the living Word of God, through the scriptures as we open and read. But not only does God speak, I alluded to this already, but in speaking, one of the things that he speaks to us very plainly is a demand or expectation that we listen to what he's saying. The booming voice from heaven at the baptism of our Lord, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Also at the Transfiguration, but not just there. God demanded it from the very beginning, back up to Exodus 23. "Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him." Rebellion towards God looks like not listening to God. Obedience to God is listening to him. Listening to his Son. Not only does God speak, but he demands that we listen. Why must we listen? Why should we listen to him? Because of who he is. He alone is marked by a limitless inheritance. He alone is marked by a creative power. He alone is marked by divine glory. We must listen to him because he alone is a perfect representation of God. He alone is marked by an orchestrating providence. He alone is marked by single-handed redemption on our behalf. He alone is marked by an exaltation to the throne. He is, as the writer of Hebrews spells out in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, the appointed heir, the creator of all things, the sustainer of everything, God's radiant representer to his people, and a purifier of his own. Let's look at the first one together. Whom he appointed heir of all things, the appointed heir. The purpose of this letter that's being written to Hebrew Christians, not just the purpose of this letter, but the purpose of all things is stated right from the outset. It's Christ. He has been appointed to receive everything, all glory and honor and majesty, both now and forever. He has been appointed. That it is settled. It's past tense. It's a done deal. He alone, Christ alone, the Son of God, God of very God, is the goal of all things, and everything, whether it looks like it or not, whether it feels like it or not, is on track to honor him. God has determined that it happened this way. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. "Remember the former things long past? For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it, says the Lord." God, out of commitment to his own glory and love for our greatest good, has decreed that Jesus Christ is the appointed heir of all things. All things were created for him, Colossians 1:16. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever," Romans 11:36. This plan of God is unfolding in a progressive manner for us through the scriptures as we read them, throughout time as we live, through our experiences. And God has planned it with intentionality. the events of our lives, the events of history, are not happening haphazardly. It's all headed somewhere. God planned it from the beginning. He tells us that. And it's headed towards ultimate honor in Christ Jesus. The plan of God is not without direction. It's not without aim. It's not absent of any purpose. No purpose of his can be thwarted. Not even cleverly concocted conspiracies can topple him. The Apostle Paul reveals some of this intended purpose as he prays for the believers of Ephesus. Listen, from Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance, the apostle says, with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the appointed heir, seated, ruling, with everything in subjection to him as king over everything. This is no developing plan or changing plan or readjusting of God's plan. It has a definite, predetermined outcome. An outcome that includes Christ as the rightful, deserving heir of absolutely everything. Now, it's not a plan that merely includes Christ, but the plan is predominantly pointed towards and primarily about Christ, his worth, his reign, his glory, his splendor, his majesty. It's about him. If we are ignorant concerning the purpose of God in Christ, we will inevitably be prone to relapse into some form of ritualism or traditionalism, which at the end of the day makes things about us rather than about him. God has determined from the very beginning that all of creation has an end goal in mind, and it is that Christ is the appointed heir of all things. In these last days, he has spoken to us in this magnificent one whom he appointed heir of all things. But the writer continues, not only is he the heir of all things, the last phrase in verse 2, through whom also he made the world. Through whom he made the world. Through Christ, God made the world. Try for just a moment. Not too long. Smoke will be coming out of our ears if we really try to imagine it. Wrap your mind around the reality of God creating the world through Christ, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh thousands of years after the world was made. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. He has given us his Son. Not only is everything headed ultimately for final glory in Christ, but all these things that are headed for final glory in him were made by him, created by him, fashioned by him. It's no wonder that all creation is declaring God's glory. It was all made by him and for him. The Apostle John says it this way, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing. He is the beginning. He is the uncaused cause who created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He, that is Christ, was in the beginning with God. And he was God. And he is God. He himself says in Revelation three times over, he's the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ, the Almighty Creator, made heaven and earth and all things in them so that he might be glorified in all of those things. The biblical author of this letter begins with the end. Christ is the heir of all things. And then he backs up to the very beginning, noting that he's the creator of all things. But he continues talking about this wonderful one through whom God has spoken. And he fills in the interval between the beginning, what we know as the beginning of time with creation, until he's appointed final heir or the consummation of all things, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. This one is upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. God in Christ has not spoken light into darkness in the beginning and formed the heavens and earth, only then to sit back, allowing nature to take its course. But rather, he is actively sustaining the entire universe by the word of his power, active yet effortless, because of his infinite might, sustaining everything, the sun, the planets, the moon, the stars, the solar system, our galaxy, every other galaxy. God has not created and determined the outcome with some sort of hands-off indifferent approach with regards to the time between commencing of the world and consummating it. But he's active, effortlessly, powerfully active in his upholding by his own word, controlling and ruling and sustaining all that he's made. Nature and history and political affairs of men and nations, along with the personal experiences and destinies of people like you and me, they all lie in his loving yet mighty hands. This is a tremendous reality. Because Christ is upholding all things, always. He's not just taking special interest in designing the beginning and then showing up at the end to make sure it all turned out as planned. But he's active in his sustaining grace all along the way, controlling and ruling and reigning and loving us as his people. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself who also ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Not just the appointed heir in the end, not just the creator in the beginning, but the sustainer throughout all of time. In these three descriptions, creator, sustainer, and final appointed heir, receiving all glory, these three descriptions of our Lord are enough to live on. But the writer continues, usurping them, if you will, eclipsing these truths that he's already discussed. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. This creating, sustaining heir of God is the outshining of the glory of God. He is the revelation of God. Not only that, he is God himself in the flesh. He dwelt among us, the Apostle John said, and we saw his glory. The Son dwelt among us, and we beheld the Father's glory face to face. God had previously determined to dwell behind the curtain within the inner chamber. But in these last days, these last glorious days, God has chosen to tabernacle among us, revealing his matchless glory to all who have eyes to see. How can that be? Philippians tells us that he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. God emptied himself out into human flesh, to a body like ours, not emptying any deity or anything at all out of himself, but emptying himself, all of himself, every bit of his deity into flesh like ours. In Christ, Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The outshining of God's glory in Jesus Christ is not some pale, vague resemblance to God, but the writer of Hebrews tells us here he is the exact representation, the imprint or stamp of God's nature. The very essence of God himself robed in human flesh. So much so that Christ could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the appointed heir, the creator of all things, the sustainer of everything, the radiant representation, the radiant representer of the Father. And finally, the purifier. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purification for sins. What a climactic point the author has brought us to in just a few short verses. He's the appointed heir in the end. He's the creator of everything in the beginning. He's the sustainer of all things throughout time. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And now, he's our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Ransom, our Purifier, our Propitiation, our Sanctification, our Salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. He accomplished the work that God sent him to do. And upon completion, he notified everyone that day at Calvary, it is finished. And then he took his seat at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to intercede for his own. For us, Christ is seated on the throne, ruling and reigning, controlling and orchestrating all things for the glory of his own name and for the good of his people, for the good of his church. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. So as our culture clamors for our attention, we must, as chapter 2 goes on to tell us here in Hebrews, pay much closer attention to what we have heard God say, so that we do not drift away from it. Verse 3 of chapter 2 goes on to say, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, if we do not pay much closer attention to what we have heard? Not only did God speak in Christ, coming down to us in flesh, but he did so in such a remarkable way that the noise that was made on that silent night continues to echo even this evening as we open up his word and we read and consider the truths as they are in him. God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in his Son. He has spoken to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus who created the whole world. Christ who upholds it all with the word of his power. Christ who is the heir of all things. This Jesus who shines bright with God's glory. This Son of God who represents God perfectly. And this Lord Jesus Christ who saves his people from sin. God has spoken to us in his Son, who is our prophet, teaching and explaining the truths of God to us. God has spoken to us in his Son, who is our priest, who offered himself as our sacrifice, and who is our high priest in the heavens now. God has spoken to us in his Son, who is not just a king, but he's the king, and he's our king, who is seated and ruling. These are not truths about our Lord to be glanced at quickly as we stroll by on our way to something more interesting or satisfying, or as we move on to all of the overload of information that surrounds us in our day. But by God's grace, let us pull up a chair, as it were, and have a seat and gaze at this remarkable revelation of Jesus Christ on the pages of his word, his person, and his work. And gaze at it, and gaze at it, and gaze at it until it works its way down into our souls and begins to ooze out of our lives. God has spoken to us, and he's done so in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Let's listen to him and him alone. Our Father, we pray that by your grace and for your glory and our good, that you would grant us all that's needed to live in light of Christ as the appointed heir of all things, that we will recognize that he himself is our maker and therefore we owe him worship, and that we will recognize that life and breath and all things are from you through him. And so we praise you. And God, even more so, though we were once separated from you by our sin, Christ is our ransom, our propitiation, our sacrifice. God, we thank that we have purification through the blood of your Son, in order that we might come now asking for help again, that you would apply the truths, these truths about Jesus, to our lives individually, as families, and as a local body. God, hear us. Show yourself strong and faithful, and be our help. Yet again, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.